Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. That's the first passage we'll be looking at this morning here in a few moments. I want to take a moment to join with Larry in expressing good morning, a welcome to everyone. It's good to see you. A lot of visitors with us today. We appreciate that you are here. A lot of family in, and we appreciate that you are here. I'd like to thank Galen for the good singing this morning. Everybody sang really well. It was very uplifting. Appreciate that. Appreciate Sam's good words this morning. Excellent job at the table today, and thank you for that. I hope your classes were good this morning. We wrapped up the quarter. Mark Banks did an excellent job teaching Job, which is not an easy class and subject to teach. And so thanks, Mark, for your good work there. I can't find him. Where? Oh. Y'all just hide all the time. So, excellent job. Devin, I'm sure, did an excellent job with Acts. He is completely consumed this morning with the fact that the last word in the book of Acts is the word unhindered. So, you're going to get a lesson soon. So, consider this a teaser. You know, before a movie comes out, you get this little teaser ahead of time. Devin's going to do something about the unhinged nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ very soon, coming to a theater near you. So, I'm sure that his class was well. It's been a good morning, and I'm glad to be a part of it. I hope you are too. Let's study together for a few minutes, if you would. This is an interesting morning. It is December the 25th, which means that most of the quote-unquote Christian world is celebrating today as the day of Christ's birth. And I don't know where you stand on that. We have folks visiting with us today because it is a holiday that's very often associated with families. Some people celebrate that as the birth of Jesus. Some people celebrate it simply as a kind of a secular holiday. And every once in a while, it falls on a Sunday. Well, as most folks here understand, Christians meet every Sunday because God asks us to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But then every now and then you have that Sunday that falls on the 25th where most of the world is thinking of the birth of Jesus today. And I want to make some observations about that. It occurs to me that sometimes we're not exactly, for New Testament Christians, we're not exactly sure what to do with Christmas, especially on a day like today. If you do the research, then I think it's fairly well documented that the religious nature of this particular holiday goes back a couple of hundred years after the birth of Christ to the influence of Catholicism on the world. The adoption of the winter solstice as a day of celebration. And so there is a very real secular element to the concept of Christmas that a lot of people recognize. And for a lot of our brethren, we're a little hesitant in regards to the religious celebration of Christmas. In my family, growing up, we never celebrated Christmas as the day upon which Jesus was born. No, we celebrated as a day of exchanging gifts and goodwill and family being together. And all of that's a wonderful thing. We have our family here with us this weekend, and we're enjoying it very much. What do you do with this? I want to take advantage of the opportunity this morning to talk about this a little bit. Because I think sometimes it makes us uncomfortable for people who are members of Churches of Christ. We very often look at Christmas differently than the rest of the world does. And then people look at us and they either think that, well, that's kind of strange, or you're overly picky in particular about things. And I want to talk about it for a few minutes. I want to make three observations about the idea of Christmas and how it pertains to those of us that are trying to follow God in accordance with the revelation in the Scriptures. And here's the first observation, the first thought that comes to me. I've been chewing on this for a couple of weeks, watched a lot of discussions online. It's a fascinating thing to me. So here's observation number one. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God, and that's the way I want to look at it. The incarnation of God, God coming to the earth in the flesh, is an exceptionally important event. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some versions read, overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, which were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." I'm not sure that there are 18 verses written anywhere in the Scripture that are more potent for those of us who are children of God. Because what this passage of Scripture, what John begins his gospel by saying is, God came. Now, don't misunderstand who I'm talking about. This was God the way you think of God. This was God who created everything. This was God who is eternal in His existence. This was God who made you and I, and He came to the earth, and He came to the earth to show us God, to offer light and the darkness that's in the world. And I think there's a dual meaning here. Neither understood God in the flesh, nor was able to overcome God in the flesh because He was God. Don't confuse Him with righteous men like John the Baptist. He was God. And everybody that accepts that and puts their trust in Him, they get to be God's children. Not because of our birth, not because of our parentage, not because of our nationality, but because God made it possible. And we learned about God from Him. We learned about grace and truth. And we understand law from the law of Moses. We understand God's rules, but there's a side of God that we see in Jesus that we didn't see before. He came and lived just like we do. And Sam's already noted that this morning. And He did that so we could see God. You know, it's easy to read through that and even make an offer of a little bit of a summation of that. But I'm going to tell you something about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The depth of consideration that is there will offer you a lifetime of reflection. To stop and think what this passage is saying is absolutely overwhelming. Who are we that God would come? And not come in some grandiose, brilliant explosion of light, but to come humble and meek, lowly, as is always emphasized this time of year, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, because there's no room in the inn. What kind of God is this? And yet He was God. And that makes a difference. And not only does John underscore in his introduction of Jesus that Jesus was God who came in the flesh, when you read Matthew's account and Mark's account, both of whom offer some account of Jesus' birth, and Jesus' childhood, very brief, but there is some on both of their parts. I want you to appreciate that they both emphasize something else about Jesus. Not just that Jesus was God who came in the flesh, but that Jesus came in the flesh to be the king. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring him back. Bring back word to me that I may come and worship him.' And when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced and exceedingly with great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." Recognizing, please, that this story doesn't occur at the birth of Jesus, just in case you hadn't thought that all through. Jesus is a young child when this happens. But I want you to appreciate what Matthew starts with when he talks about Jesus coming into the world, God coming into the world. He doesn't emphasize like John does that this is the creator, the sustainer. Everything that exists, exists because of it. That's not Matthew's emphasis. Matthew's emphasis is he came to rule. He came to be the king. Herod recognized that. In fact, Herod even calls for the wise men of his day to find out where is the king of the Jews to be born. And that's the way that the wise men identify him. This is going to be the king. And Herod was the king of the Jews. And we understand the conflict this produced in him and why all of Jerusalem is concerned, because Herod's not known as a man who takes lightly challenges to his throne. Isaiah tells us this is all going to happen. Isaiah chapter 7. A child's going to be born. He's going to be named Emmanuel, God with him. John Tom read for us a couple of chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9. "To us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Ephesians chapter 3 says this was the eternal purpose of God. So I want you to think about this morning. Regardless of what you think about this particular day, I want you to think about how significant it is that God came and lived in the flesh. And I want you to appreciate and think about how significant it is that he came in order to rule. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority is given to me." And then I want you to appreciate he did that for me and you. Luke chapter 15, Jesus offers three parables about things that are lost. One, a parable about a shepherd and a sheep. One, a woman and a coin. One, a man and two sons. And do you know what the emphasis is? What Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees of his day to see: I came into this world not just to rule, but to save. I want you to appreciate that the day God the Father came in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth to be king over all the world is one of the most important days in my life. Amen. Second observation. I want you to appreciate that the birth of Jesus, God coming in the flesh, to be the king in order to save us is only significant because of his death and burial and resurrection and ascension. Had Jesus come to do all of these things and yet not died as a sacrifice after 30 years plus of innocence, as Sam's already pointed out, and offered himself in order to be able to say on the cross, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing, and to say all of us, I came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Had he not done that and then rose from the dead and then ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, his birth would have meant absolutely nothing. Hebrews chapter 11 is a passage that we've talked about and do talk about a good bit. Devin preached on it recently. This coming year in 2023, as a theme, we're going to do some character studies. And several of the people that we're going to talk about as we go through the year are people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And the whole chapter centers around people who put their trust in God. And I want you to understand something about everybody in Hebrews chapter 11. Every one of those characters. None of them directly impact me. You ever thought about that? You talk about Abel, you talk about Enoch, you talk about Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, talk about Moses, Samuel, Samson, the prophets. They had promises from God. They believed in God, they trusted in God, they lived their life in connection with those things, but not one of them affects me personally. Not one of them. Wonderful influences, and that's the way the Hebrew writer offers them. Look at these great heroes. Look at this crowd of witnesses that we have who are cheering us on, but they could have lived and died, and were it not for Jesus coming into the world and dying and rising and ascending, none of those people would have made a difference to me. Moses' birth is chronicled in Exodus. A beautiful child saved by his parents, put into a basket to try to deliver him from the command in Egypt that all the children of the slaves are to, all the young males of the slaves are to be destroyed. A lot of parallels there between Jesus and Moses. But Moses' birth does not impact me. But Jesus' does. Jesus does because he came for the purpose. In fact, if you still got your Bible open in John, I don't know if you've turned, but turn over to John, first chapter 3. Something that he tells Nicodemus is significant. And we've mentioned this already, but I think it's worth repeating. When Nicodemus comes and asks Jesus about whether he's from God, knowing he's from God, and Jesus starts talking to him about spiritual things that Nicodemus doesn't get, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, verse 13, no one's ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only born, begotten in the flesh is the idea, Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus' birth is meaningful to me because Jesus came into this earth so that I can have eternal life. Me. All my failings, all my flaws, all my struggles, all the things I don't do well, all the things I do well are meaningless unless somebody stepped in and died as a sacrifice for me because I cannot earn eternal life. If you go over to chapter 12, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3 that this is the reason I came, this is the reason I'm here, God so loved the world, he is even much more pronounced in this statement in John 12. After going into Jerusalem, being hailed as the king who is coming, there are some Greeks who come and they want to speak to Jesus. And they send Andrew and Philip. And Jesus' response is this. And I think the point is, My mind is elsewhere right now because my focus is not simply upon Greeks seeing me as the king. Listen to Jesus' reply. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I hope everybody here understands what he means by that. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised, and the time is now. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. We very often struggle trying to figure out what our purpose in life is. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's life all about? Is it about my family? Is it about my job? Is it about accumulation? What's life all about? Jesus had no question about what his life was about. Jesus came for one purpose: to glorify God. And to accomplish that, he had to die. After living for 30-some-odd years, never, ever sinning, which in and of itself is just mind-boggling. But he said, this is the reason I came. I came to die. And I'm going to die so that I can live. And I'm going to live so that I can ascend. And I'm going to ascend so that I can sit at the right hand of God and take all these people who trust me and save them. And so Paul could write, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptance, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I'd argue with him as to whether he's worse than I am. Paul could write to the Romans that when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man, some would die. Perhaps for a good man, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I recognize this may not be the purpose that you are here this morning, but I want you to appreciate the significance of the birth of Jesus, no matter you accept it as happening on this particular day or whether you just accept that it happened in general. It is significant because he died, was buried, arose, ascended to be declared God himself. And it is one of the most important days of my life. And that brings me to observation number 3. It's not inappropriate to remember the birth of Jesus. I would argue it's not even inappropriate to necessarily celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I recognize that for some people that's a bit disconcerting. And let me explain why. And I understand this because this is where I come from. And to be honest with you, this is kind of where I settle personally. Very often disciples of Jesus refrain from observing Christmas as the day of Jesus' birth as a kind of a religious commemoration. And we avoid it because of our dedication to the standard of the Word of God, which is a good thing. We make a point, and well we should. As Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you're truly my disciples. And the Word of God says nothing about celebrating Jesus' birth. It says nothing about special commemorations of Jesus' birth. Yes, it's recorded, and it's exceptionally meaningful both to everyone and to each one of us personally. But God never says, I want you to commemorate it. And I think Christians are very careful, and I try to be very careful, so that when we're trying to bring people to faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that we handle the Word of God properly. That we don't impose traditions. That we don't create events when God doesn't create them and God doesn't impose them. He commands of us that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we gather in order to remember through the elements the death of Jesus. And we do so on the first day of the week because it's the Lord's Day and the day that Jesus rose. And we do that every week. And we're pretty good at making that argument. And let me suggest to you, that's not an ill-advised argument to make. Because for some people, if you say, well, I accept Jesus' birth as being December the 25th and I celebrate it as Christmas, then some people are going to go, I thought you said you only did what was in the Bible. And then you're going to go, well, except that. So let me suggest to you, I don't think that it's ill-advised or unwise. But I want to make one last observation to you. Because I think that honesty demands it. I want you to turn over to the book of Romans right quick. And I think for a lot of people who have thought this through, there are Christians that I know who celebrate today as the birth of Jesus in a religious sense. I think there are people who obey the gospel of Christ who bring their religious traditions with them very often. People who grow up Catholic, you have a hard time thinking about December the 25th as any other day besides the day that Jesus was born, don't you? Because that's what you're taught to believe from the time that you're very young. And for people who come out of other branches of Christianity where they come to understand that maybe they've not worshiped God in the right way or not believed things that the Bible says, and so they come to discipleship, real New Testament discipleship, and yet very often our thinking comes with us about certain days. And so for a lot of people that are trying to serve the Lord, Christmas is a bit of a challenge. Am I wrong because I still think of this as the day that Jesus was born? In Romans chapter 14, Paul wraps up this letter with an admonition to unity. And this is not the same circumstance, but I think there's some parallels here. Romans chapter 14 in verse 1 reads, and I'm going to read the first four verses first of all. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Let me go ahead and read another verse or two. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He gives God thanks. He does not eat to the Lord. He does not eat. He gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. What's he talking about? Well, Jews and Gentiles, I think, predominantly. Jews very often came to the gospel having been taught their whole life that they couldn't eat what the law of Moses says was unclean food. I don't know that he's necessarily talking about food that's dedicated to idols here, like in Corinthians. I think he's talking about, can I eat pork roast if I'm a Jew and I become a Christian? And his understanding is very much rooted in his background. And yet for Gentiles who had no such qualms, when God says very clearly in the New Testament, don't call anything that I've made common or unclean, they could eat bacon for breakfast without thinking about it. And yet a Jew would go, well, wait a minute, I can't do that. And one is called weak and the other is strong. And I think those terms refer to people whose conviction is not rooted necessarily in truth as much as it is in tradition. The weak man doesn't understand that God's made all things okay. And the man who has more understanding, he does understand that as long as I'm thankful for it, I can eat pretty much what I want to. Except for liver, by the way. That is a notation in my Bible. I don't know if it's in yours. We can talk about that later. So what's the point? Well, the point is that was a problem for Christians in the New Testament. If Andrew can eat and Kenneth can eat, and Kenneth looks at Andrew and says, well, you don't understand. You don't get it. I'm looking down on you. And yet Andrew's going, well, if you were any kind of Christian and you were serious about serving the Lord, you wouldn't eat things that he ever said you couldn't eat. And so one's judging the other and the other's despising the one. That's exactly what's going on in Rome. I would offer to you that these principles apply to things beyond that. I would offer to you they apply about how you feel about Christmas. You decide that this to you in your mind is a day of celebrating the birth of Jesus, understanding that the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but in your mind, that's where your conviction is. Who am I to tell you you shouldn't do that? And if your conviction is, no, this is, you know, the Bible doesn't authorize that, and yet somebody else says, well, if you were any kind of a Christian, you'd mark the birth of Jesus. I mean, Russ just said how important it was, and we all know if Russ says it, that makes the deal, right? So what's the point Paul makes here about individual convictions? Well, he says, if you keep reading, and we already read in verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 7, none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. Keep reading. Verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if God's going to judge me and you based upon how we see Christmas. I really don't. But what he says here is, if you're going to do something, you need to be convinced that you're doing it in order to honor God. Especially in those areas where God just doesn't tell us that what he wants us to do. I would offer this one last observation from this passage in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. To him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Do not let your good be evil spoken of. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me offer this last observation. Whatever you're doing in regards to Christmas, in regards to your own conviction, just make sure that you're thinking about others in regards to your influence. Just make sure you're not in some way forcing your personal conviction upon them to the point that unity becomes a problem, self-doubt becomes a problem. In fact, if you take it this way and you believe that Christmas is Christ's birth and you want to celebrate as such and you want the world to know that you do, knowing that you might offend brethren and such, you probably need to keep that to yourself. And vice versa. If you know brethren, keep it. Getting up on Sunday and decrying them because they're keeping Christmas, that's certainly not offering any kind of unity. And if you're not careful in your example, you're going to hurt them. So, whether you observe Christmas on Christmas Day, Christmas as the birth of Jesus, whether you observe the birth of Jesus on another day, maybe you've decided in your mind, I'm going to take whatever day, and I'm going to set that day apart, and I'm going to think about Jesus coming. And how significant that is. Whether that's the way you do it, or whether just every day of your life you try to be conscious of the fact that Jesus, God, came in the flesh to save me and died and was buried and rose again and ascended so that I can have some confidence. If you do that every day of your life, let me suggest to you, one way or the other, the day that God came in the flesh is one of the most important days in our life. And so I leave you this morning with these words. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds came to one another and said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those things, and all those who heard those things marveled at those things that were told by the shepherds. And the words of the angels should ring true every day of our life. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Thank you for being here this morning. May God bless you. If you have other things you'd like to talk about, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and taken advantage of the fact that Jesus came into the world, not just so we can get good presents or bad presents, depending on what your family thinks of you, but that He came into the world so that we don't have to worry about dying, so that we can live forever, so that His birth becomes exceptionally significant to us. And if you believe that, and you're willing to follow Him, repent of the way you've lived your life, and start living it for Him, you can get up every day celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. If we could help you with that regard this morning, we invite your response while we stand, while we sing.